Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, please. On the days that we partake of communion, to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we have been doing a study about Christ in the Old Testament. And I want to call your attention to a portion of Scripture which is an unlikely passage in which you will find Christ. Genesis chapter 28, a familiar passage in its story, but nonetheless perhaps not as familiar as it might pertain to the Lord Jesus. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously name of this city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set upon up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take the word of God this morning and apply it to our hearts. May we be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to put aside things that would distract us from hearing and heeding the preaching of the word of God this morning. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. Just by way of a bit of review of where we have been, we're looking at this right now here in Genesis is where we're at. How do we see Christ in Genesis? Well, the very first thing that we see is that he comes as a man, as promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that it would be the seed of a woman. And so because man has sinned, God promised that he would send a man. Then we said that in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27 that there would be the God man that would come, certainly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then through the line of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenants that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the line of Abraham. through to Isaac, that same promise was made. We looked last time specifically at the sacrifice of Isaac, that being a parallel to or a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come now to our story about this son of Isaac named Jacob. And to gain a better appreciation for what we're going through, how is it that Jacob finds himself here, away from home? It says that Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Well, Beersheba is in the land of Israel, and he's heading north to the beginning of the Euphrates River. He's several hundred miles a journey from home. Why is he making this journey, and how can we gain an appreciation for those past events that would gain us some deeper understanding of what's happening here? So we need a little bit of background before we really digest what's happening here. Well, remember from your Sunday school days, what about this fella, Jacob? Well, you know right from the start, he sure is a feisty individual. Remember your parents? You remember having kids like that, don't you? It just seems if there was a strong-willed child, Jacob was the epitome of it. Right from birth. In Genesis chapter 25, what's happening here? He is the second of a twin birth. He's the second child, but what happens? It says, but when the children struggled within her, well, these here of Rebekah, she was with twins. She had prayed to the Lord on behalf of Isaac, had prayed. She was barren and she conceived. And the children struggled. Verse 22 of Genesis 25, together within her. She said, well, if it is so, why then am I in this way? So he went to the inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Okay, the older shall serve the younger. And so when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So right off the bat, it's almost like, I'm going to get you. I'm after you. I'm going to hold on. And but by God's design, God said the older shall serve the younger. And so he sure is feisty there in that description of verse 26. They grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, here's something about his home life, which is very troubling. Verse 28. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for gain, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What must it have been like for those two boys growing up at home? And you know, the one parent loves the other one. There was mama's boy, there was daddy's boy, and it was apparent. It was apparent in that home. So there was a divided home as those parents had played some favoritism. And we see this favoritism being poured out here or being displayed as this unfolds. So we're only told some necessary things. They began to grow up. Esau had a taste for game. So what does he do? Well, he's out in the field and he's hunting and he's coming in and he's starving. I think sometimes I feel like Esau here, because my wife says, you're not starving, you're just hungry. But I always say, I'm starving. And he says, no, you're just hungry. My wife's trying to get me to understand that distinction. I'm not starving. And you can tell, I'm just hungry. And this is what happened. He says, Esau's coming in, and what he's saying is, he's saying, I'm famished. He's saying, I'm starving. But really, he's just hungry. And so Jacob says, he says to Jacob, let me have some of that food that you've made over there, because I'm starving. And Jacob said, tell you what, you sell me your birthright. Oh, Jacob's shrewd. He's shrewd. And he said, because see, that was worth something. If you think you're so hungry. So Esau begins to, He might have been good at hunting, but he couldn't have been too smart up here, I don't think. Because he thinks he's dying. And so he's trying to use the rationale of saying, well, listen, if I give you the birthright, no big deal, because if I die, what good is it? Well, if you eat the food, you'll be okay. I mean, what was he thinking? Did he think, you know, you wonder what was going on up there? And so he says, I'm about to die. So what use then is of this birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright. He said, well, what is that worth, folks? That was worth double the inheritance. He sold his inheritance to his brother, and it was worth something. And it was a done deal. That's how they did things back then. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a little stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And thus Esau then what? Despised his birthright. And so while Jacob might have been a shrewd opportunist involving that birthright, boy, it sure did cause some division in that home. But the most interesting or the most telling story that you might remember is when Jacob deceived his father. Isaac is older now, and he can't see very well. And so he said to his older son, we're in Genesis chapter 27. This is very pertinent and important to the text in Genesis chapter 28. Isaac was old, his eyes were too dim to see, and he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. So he told him to go out, I'm going to die, would you go out, take your gear, go hunting, and then prepare some food, so that I may, what? Verse 4, my soul may bless you before I die. I'm going to give you the family blessing. So this is it. This is the moment. Verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game, prepare a dish. Now therefore, my son, verse 8, listen to me as I command you, go down to the flock and bring me two of the young, choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as savory dish for your father, such as he loves. So we're going to go from venison to goat, possibly. Well, here Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, verse 11, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. You know what Dad's going to do. He's going to want to reach out his hand, because I'm going to sound like Jacob, and he's going to want to say, is that really you? Is that really you? Perhaps my father will feel me and will be as a deceiver in his sight, as if you went through it, you wouldn't be. But he might feel me. And then I'll be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. His mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went. He got them. He brought them to his mother. She cooked the goats, and then she took the skin of the goats and put it on Jacob, and the smooth part. A part of his neck, and she made the food, and then he came into his father. Verse 19. Bold face lie right to Dad's face. Jacob said to his father, verse 19 of Genesis chapter 27, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have so quickly, my son? Get the answer in verse 20. See if you are not as shocked. I mean, maybe not once you're seeing the pattern here, but are you shocked at this next statement? How is it that you have this game so quickly? How could you have gotten killed it, cooked it, done all this thing? He said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Now I'm going to bring in the character of God into this whole deception mess. Pretty bold. Pretty arrogant. Isaac said to Jacob, "Well, come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close. Well, he said, the voice is Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he did not recognize him. He said, are you really my son? He said, I am. So he said, bring it to me. And my son came that I may bless you. So he brought it. He ate. He drank. Kiss me, my son. He came close. He kissed him. See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance of the grain and the new wine, and my people serve you, and the nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. So he's passing on everything to Jacob. But he thinks it's Esau. It came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He said, let me arise and eat of this son's game that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, well, who are you? He said, I'm your son Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it all before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. We don't understand the legal significance of this blessing. But if you don't, what should be an indication to you of its legal binding nature when Isaac trembled violently. So even though it may not be apparent to you at first glance, we would say, well, where's the contract? Where's that line I dotted and the T crossed that I could take it to court and, you know, enforce whatever had been done here? Well, they didn't have it and it wasn't done that way, but it was understood. And the binding nature of that blessing was pictured when Isaac trembled violently. Esau heard the words of his father. He cried out with exceeding great and bitter cry. Your brother came deceitfully. He has taken away the blessing. Is he not rightly named Jacob? He has supplanted me this two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Don't you have one blessing, father? So Isaac answered, behold, away. He explains it in verse 39 and 40. Verse 41. This is what's pertinent to chapter 28. Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Only reason I haven't killed you right now is because dad's alive. And he's about to die. And when he dies, I'm getting you. I'm going to get you. Now, when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, son, obey my voice and arise and flee to where? Haran. To my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be reaved of both in one day? There's a little bit of exchange in regarding wives. He says he wants Jacob to marry a wife within the same faith. In the beginning of the chapter, Esau says, I can get back dad's graces by doing the same thing. So he tries it, but it doesn't work. And we're there in chapter 28, In verse 10, and Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now later we find out that he calls the place Bethel, known as Luz. So he's about several hundred miles from home. He's about 2 days' journey from home. The sun is setting. And when the sun sets, they didn't have the Coleman lantern. You know, if the sun was setting, time to pitch camp, trying to make camp. So we're told in the text why he ends up there at the specific spot where he's at. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Not a very soft pillow, but when you just got the stuff on your back, that will do. So, then he has a dream. He has a dream. Now, I want to ask you a question. What you have been reading up to this point, does Jacob sound to you like he is a righteous man? No. Far from it. Is he a man that is considering God in his life? I doubt it. What is at stake in the book of Genesis? The seed. The blessing of Abraham from one generation to another. And what is at stake is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a man, Jacob, through manipulation, deceit, is playing around with that line. But God says in the beginning, what? I'm in control. This is going to happen. Guess who's really in control? Me. I'm in control here. And so then, another thing to remember is, Abraham had encountered God. Isaac had encountered God. But when's Jacob going to come to his senses? How is God going to reach the person of Jacob to say, wake up, buddy. You need to get turned around. You got to stop living like this. So they didn't have the printed Bible. God reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. He had a dream. Someone said Jacob had more sense in a dream than when he was awake. He has this dream. And there's a ladder. Now we can better understand this like a stairway. I call this Jacob's present because I was trying to illustrate to you that this was God's gift of grace upon the life of Jacob. It was God intervening at this point and this time, God's doing, God's providence in drawing men unto himself. Behold the Lord. He saw this ladder. Now a ladder, it's better to understand this as stairway, I'm a little bit ahead of myself. This is better understood here like a stairway, as it says in your NIV. But it's very familiar to us in our stories by ladder, Jacob's ladder. But it was really a stairway. Behold, a ladder was set, a stairway was set on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And here in verse 13 and 14, we have the reaffirmation of God's covenant. Behold, the Lord stood above it. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, and I will give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in your descendants, here it is, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God reaches out and reaffirms the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, that in all the families of the earth will be blessed. How will that happen? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, then he says, I am with you. And he promises something additional here, and that is his presence. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. So he gives a couple other things. That is his presence. I am with you. Psalms chapter 46, verse 7 says, we understand this today. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus Christ told his disciples when he left, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Certainly there's some parallels here. This is not the key identification of Christ in the text, just because he says he's going to be with you and Christ said, I'm going to be with you. And then we draw it as a union in the same. No. But he said, I'm with you. Christ said the same thing. He said, I'm going to keep you. Protection. The Lord is our keeper, it says in Psalms chapter 121, verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He's going to keep you. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from his time forth. He promised him preservation. You might be leaving home, but I tell you what, I'm going to bring you back. This then was fulfilled in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob makes it back. Now, I want you to see primarily what happens to the life of Jacob after he dreams and God reveals himself to him. In his promise, you see a man, even though he didn't say these words, he said, I believe. His actions are changing. Let me tell you why. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. An enlightened mind to truth. He has a changed mind to recognize truth. He was afraid. Listen, some people need a healthy reverence for the holiness of God. When you see God, you have a reverence. He was afraid. So he was and understood the presence of God. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Now, I think when we read that word, we have to remember that we've so watered it down in today's usage that we don't get the reverence or awe that's necessary when we read that word. But there is a reverent awe and holiness in that term. The word afraid and awesome are the same Hebrew word in that text. There is none other than the house of God. And here's the phrase I want you to see. This is, he had a reverence for God. He had a place for God. And he called this, this is the gate of heaven. Keep that in mind. But he called it Bethel. Bethel. Now, Bethel, the house of God. Now, what about this phrase, gate of heaven? A gate is something that gives access. The key phrase of Christ in this image is this phrase, gate of heaven, access. In other words, the only way that heaven and earth can be reconciled with angels ascending and descending is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to hold your finger there in Genesis because we're going to come back to it. But take your Bible and turn to the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse 41. You say, well, Pastor Dave, isn't that fishing a little bit? Aren't you kind of losing an allegorical approach to Scripture to try to make that connection? If I didn't have this verse, I might be inclined to agree with you. Except, Scripture is very specific. Let's get the background in John chapter 1. They had heard, their two of disciples had heard Jesus speak. One of the two who had heard John speak followed him and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, in John chapter 1, verse 40, verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon. So you have this word of mouth is going around and calling people unto himself, saying, follow me. He then found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip then found Nathanael and said, guess what? We found this person whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, well, why don't you just come and see for yourself? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Very interesting. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What did he just say? He said, I'm God. I'm God. Hello? That's what that meant. Nathanael then, he gets the connection. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Immediately he believed. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, here's the key verse that links this passage now to Genesis chapter 28. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the what? The angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. That's the connection and allusion. Who is the gate of heaven in Genesis chapter 28? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. See it? He says, this is the gate of heaven. This is the access to God. Jesus said, I am the one whom the angels descend and ascend to. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the mediator. What's a mediator? We read John 1:51. A mediator intervenes when two parties are at variance in order to reconcile them. God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And man is what? Sinful. We are born a sinner. And we are at opposing sides like oil and water. And there is only one person, one gate, one door, one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is the gatekeeper. Now, we have something in law today that says, yes, if you are guilty, you can plead your case if you want to. But I tell you what, you better not try it spiritually. Because when you ask someone if you would die right now, if you would die right now, God forbid, and that you would stand before heaven and God would say, why should I let you into heaven? I had the opportunity recently to talk to someone to ask him this question. A person who said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning she recognized and understood that Jesus died for her sins. If you said, did Jesus die on the cross for sins? She would say yes. When I asked her, why would you get into heaven? She said, because I'm a good person. Wait a minute. See the difference? You can acknowledge the work of Christ and understand it intellectually, but when you came to argue your case, what would you say? You start arguing on your own merits. That is not salvation faith. She then began to say, I'm going to argue my own case. No, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You have to say, there is no way that I can reconcile myself to God. Absolutely none. So I do not have any leg to stand on. There is no jot or tittle in the law that would somehow enable me to weasel in there. It does not exist. God said the wages of sin is what? Death. What did Jesus Christ do? He died. He's the one that paid for our sins. That's why he can go to the Heavenly Father and say, see all the sins that are there, this sinner? Paid for, account, in full. I did that on the cross of Calvary. And God says, paid. Because there is one way to heaven. And when Jacob was lying there, he said, this is the gate of heaven. And Jesus said, I was there. You will see the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. I'm the gate. Do you realize that Jacob went out that day and was a changed man? Well, read the text. When you go back to the book of Genesis, what happened in Jacob's life? In Genesis chapter 28, he arose early in the morning. Called it Bethel, the house of God, and then he made a vow. It's better understood to read these verses not if, but since. It's the same Hebrew word, but since. You know what? Since God will be with me and keep me in this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear. And I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Since all this is going to happen, the Lord indeed is my God. This stone, which I set up as a pillar, a house, what happened? He began to worship. He worshiped. He poured oil on that pillar. Why was he changed? All that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Moses had not instituted... Listen, Moses had not instituted a tithe. But when he wakes up, he covenants with God and says, I'm not going to take from people anymore. Remember his character? I'm coming out of that womb. I'm grabbing the heel, buddy. You want to sell your birthright? I'm going to think of some way to do it. I'm going to connive my way into daddy's inheritance. He wakes up and he says, everything I have is from God. I'm going to give you a tenth. I'd be stupid not to. And he begins to give. What does go around comes around. He's on his way to Laban's. What does Laban do to Jacob? Yeah, tricks him, cheats him, gives him the wrong wife. Now, I don't quite understand how that could happen, but nevertheless, it did. And he works 14 years. Well, on the one hand, his brother's killing him. On the other hand, what awaits him is slavery. And in between that period of his life, God meets him in a dream and says, this is the gate of heaven. Come to me. And he says, okay. Okay. Do you understand this morning what Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you trying to live your life your way, or are you going God's way? Do you recognize the truth that there is one mediator between God and heaven, the man, Christ Jesus? You need to come to Christ if you haven't. And believer, if you have come to Christ, and there are things in your life that you need to clean up, you need to. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you take the time, believer, to search your heart as we're about to enter into communion to make sure everything between you and God is okay? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, we invite you to come. The only hope for eternal life is in Christ. The Bible says that if you do not believe, you are condemned already because you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My question to you is, do you know Christ? Have you turned to Him in repentance and faith? And do you recognize that it is in Him alone that you stand and depend? You can't argue your own case before God. Your good works, your baptism, your church attendance, a church membership will not gain you access to heaven. It is only in Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you seal these words in our hearts by way of your Holy Spirit, keeping our eyes focused upon Christ and Him alone each and every day? We pray in thy name. Amen.